board. This is Exposition 47, where we get into the God's Word, especially the Last Testament of the Father, to find out what was written. And it was in the same custom that Jesus went to the temple on that day, and he was given a scroll, and he found out the portion that was written about him. So this morning, we are doing the same exercise. We're going to go through the portions of the scriptures to find out the will, what is written. And in the tradition of knockout series, we just don't want to find out what is written. We want to find out what is not written first, so that can we trash out all those dogmas, beliefs, mentality, and principle that is not written in the will, and we know what to do with that. We bin it, so that we can focus on what is written. So yesterday we continued like last weekend on knockout series on the team prayer. We have hypocrites loves to pray. We have so, do you have this kind of friend? Do you have the relational capital in which you can bank? You can bank on it based on the relationship. We talk about the covenant. So I would like you to throw in a word or two to round up what we've been doing for the past four episodes on prayer before we continue this morning.
Now, viewers, once again, thank you for joining us today again on a new episode of Knockout Series on prayer. Now, of course, if you've been with us for the past few episodes, and if you just join us today, let's just kind of recapitulate on the things that we've actually hinged on so far. Now, of course, the beginning point was for us to follow Christ Jesus himself, who actually began to knock out the wrong thinking pattern that people have when it comes to prayer. I mean, we say this, that in the body of Christ, like we've said before, there are lots of activities that we engage in that actually devoid us of faith. And because we know that without faith it is impossible to please God, but unfortunately there are activities and things that we do, some wrong thinking patterns, some wrong ideologies that we possess, and those, unfortunately, those ideologies have been strengthened in some cases from the pulpit, and those things deprive us from walking in the fullness of what Christ paid for with his blood. And we began to look at the subject of prayer in this light, and for the very first thing that we talked about is hypocrites love to pray, where Jesus himself said, nothing exposes hypocrisy of people more than prayer does. And we had a look at that, the first title. And then we moved on from there. We began to look at, do you have such a friend? And those things began to actually accentuate the relationship that we have with the Father. And so far, if you actually joined us, you would notice that we focus a lot on the reality that the reason why your prayers are answered cannot be for any other reason except on the basis that you are talking to your Father. And we've established a fact that if you come up with any other reason, if you come up with any other motivation that you think will make God bless you other than basically on your father-son or father-daughter relationship, Jesus calls it hypocrisy. And we looked at that in Matthew chapter 6. We've also explored Luke chapter 11 as well. And then up to yesterday, where we began to actually talk about don't pray like this. That was our last title, where we actually explored, again, Luke 11 in a deeper light. And from there, we also moved to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the very thing that we actually stopped on yesterday was to actually look at the fact that the reason why we ask the Father is not because we are trying to drive the Father to answer us or that we can convince the Father to answer our prayer. Ever before we come to God in the place of prayer, God already has a will. And the Bible talks about the fact that in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 16, that if there is the death of the testator, the person that wrote the will, that means you can be sure the will can go into effect. And we established the fact that ever before you ever came to pray, to ask the Father for anything, God already has a will. And it's your responsibility to find out what is written in the will. And all we talk to the Father about is what he already stated in his will. And see, before we carry on today, we need to, because today we have a slightly different focus. And our focus today will be of interest to anyone who actually considers prayer as something very important to a Christian in their Christian work. Because most of you know that there are times that we pray to the Father and we seem to have no answer. Because we've actually stated yesterday that the Father gives without finding fault. So the question arises is, why then do we pray if God is that good that he gives without finding fault? According to James chapter 1 verse 5, If Jesus said yesterday to us in Luke 11 that your heavenly father is better than your earthly father, because your earthly father wouldn't give you anything less than what you asked for. If you asked for bread, he wouldn't give you a stone. If you asked for fish, he wouldn't give you a serpent. And if the father in heaven is much more better, because Jesus, I've used the words of Jesus, he said, how much more? He didn't say how more, he said how much more. It's enough to say how more, but he said much more. He says your father in heaven cannot even be compared to your earthly father. If that is true, then the question that you want to ask is, how come then we pray and there are no answers to prayer? If it is true that God gives without finding fault. Now that's the very thing. So we are shifting a slight focus today to focus on the reason why at times prayers don't get answered. And you might be surprised how Jesus himself, how the scriptures knock out the reason why we think prayers are not answered. Because for example, if you ask an average Christian, why do you think prayers are not answered? We have lots of reasons we give. It might surprise you that a proper exegesis of the word of God gives us a reason or reasons why prayers are not answered that might shock you. And that's what we're going to look at today. But before we go on there, you see, there was what comes yesterday, we talked about the will of the Father. Yeah. And you see, the Bible says to us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, it says, see, it said, don't be as fools. Can you see that? Don't be spiritually foolish. It said, walk accurately, walk circumspectly, knowing. Can you see? It says, people that don't know the will of the Father and who purpose to be praying. People who don't know what is written in the Testament. People don't know what the Father actually paid for. That's why Jesus came to give us his will. That's why it's called the New Testament. In fact, may we say this, the word testament is a very old English. It means the new will. It's the will that Jesus left on the earth. And the Bible says if you can prove the death of the person that gave the will, then the will is yours if you can prove the death of the testator. And you see, the Bible says we are fools if we go about in our spiritual walk without even knowing what the will of the Lord is. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5, it says, don't be as fools. Don't be like fools. Know what the will of the Father is. And you see, so if based on that today, we're going to move on. But don't forget we said that we have a focus today. And the focus is to look at what are the knockouts in the scriptures on why we don't get answers to prayer.
Now, if I may add something before you go. That brings the Ephesians 5 that you quoted, that we should walk circumspectly.
Accurately, yeah.
So if you don't walk, if you don't know what the will of the Father is, you just be walking circumference in the perimeter of his will.
Parabolating.
Just parabolating all about. Just going around, around about, about the will. So don't be stupid. That's
Don't be
what
foolish,
he
said.
Don't
says.
Be stupid, don't be foolish. You really need to know the will of the Lord. If not, you'll be going round and round. You might be going round and round over a particular issue over years.
Yeah.
Because why? And that is one of the reasons you're saying that people don't get prayers answered because really they were stupid and foolish. They're
That's
just
it.
Walking round and round because they don't even have the actual understanding of what the will of the Father is. Even if you missed yesterday's episode, you really need to, because most of the time people know, we have a portion of scripture that people are really, really excited about, okay, pray in this manner, pray in this manner, pray in this manner, all those portions of scriptures. But we need to know how not to pray. Don't pray like this. So we really need to know the reasons why we should not pray in some certain way so that we can have answers. And it is a background for what we are discussing today.
Yeah. And see, if you notice, one of the things we highlight on this knockout series is, you will notice we are looking at scriptures and looking at them in the reality of what Christ meant when he said them. Have you noticed that when you tell someone something, even your friend or people around you, that there's a big difference between what you say and what people think you say in some cases? At times, you might say one thing and people think you said something else. And may I say this? I've noticed from my conversation in my personal life and with other people that I talk with as Christians, I've noticed no one has been so misunderstood in the Bible like Jesus has been. I'll repeat that. That Jesus has been one of the most misunderstood persons. I'm not talking about among unbelievers. I'm talking about among believers. Jesus has been greatly misunderstood. And that's the reason. See, there was a time I was looking at the scriptures in Isaiah 28:16. If you look at it, Isaiah 28:16, I'm going to quote that. It says, see, I've laid in foundation for a stone, a precious cornerstone. And it says, no one that trusts in him shall be put to shame. But if you notice, when the Apostle Paul, by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, quoted Isaiah 28:16 in Romans 9:33, the Apostle Paul said, as it is written, I've laid for his foundation a stone. He said, a stumbling stone, a stumbling block. And then I'm wondering, Apostle Paul, you're quoting Isaiah 28:16. It never says stumbling block in Isaiah 28:16. Isaiah 28:16 says, a precious cornerstone. But of course, Paul says, well, it's the same thing. For some people, it's a precious cornerstone. Mm. For some other people, that's where they stumble. The same Jesus, the same rock. Mm. And you see, the apostle Paul knew what he was doing. He was not misquoting the scripture, because Paul said, as it is written. So he was still referring to Isaiah 28:16. But for some people, Paul said, well, I know it said a precious cornerstone. But actually, if you don't understand what the stone is saying, it can be your very stumbling block. Mm. And in that vein is what we're looking at this reason. So if you ask someone, why are your prayers not answered? People give so many reasons, and they claim Jesus gave that reason. But is that what Jesus actually said? Is he a short cornerstone for you, or is he a stumbling stone? The same Jesus, the same teachings of Christ, the same words of Christ. And in that light, we'll start look at Luke chapter 18 today. Now, you see, this parable of Luke 18, like I said, people read this parable of Luke 18 and they come to a conclusion other than the conclusion that Jesus actually intended to pass across. I mean, for some people, instead of this Luke 18 becoming a shock and a stone for them, it becomes a stumbling block for them. And let's look at what Luke 18 has to say. And from verse 1.
I think so. We are just telling our viewers who are familiarized with this version of the scriptures that they should just disregard what they have known and let us look at this with humility. We should take the engrafted word.
Yeah.
So for this, because some people already have the preconceived way of interpreting Luke chapter 18. So can we just look together in humility to take this word today?
Thank you for that. And I think that's James chapter 1, isn't it? It said, receive with meekness
the engrafted word
that is able to save your soul. And
so it takes meekness.
It takes a lot of meekness to receive the revelation of the word.
It takes meekness to unlearn.
Because when it runs contrary to the very things that you've learned all your life, even in the body of Christ. And I think it takes a level of humility for you to say, well, I think I didn't see that in that light. And you know, one thing that really, really, really becomes critical when it comes to looking at the very words of Jesus. I keep repeating, looking at the words of Jesus. Like I said, it's so easily misunderstood. Is in most cases, perspectives, your mentality actually colors how you see the very thing that Jesus has to say. And that's the reason why I use the Isaiah 28:16 and Romans 9:3 as a point of saying he is our cornerstone, but he also could be a stumbling block if he's not being received in the way he should be received. And then let's look at Luke 18 and let's go through this gradually and see what is the revelation that Christ Jesus intends to pass across to our generation when it comes to prayer and why prayers are not answered. And we have other scriptures to look at, but let's start with Luke 18 from verse 1.
Okay.
And he spake a parable unto them to this end. So this parable had a reason. Jesus had a reason. He wanted his parable to achieve something. Can you see that? And it means this parable has a purpose. And what we're looking for as we go through the verses of this parable is to find what's the purpose. Bible said he spoke this parable to them to this end. This parable has a reason. He was trying to pass across a revelation through this parable. It wasn't a parable for a parable's sake. It was a parable that had an end. He said to this end. And we need to find that. It says, well, the conclusion he wants people to come up with in this parable is for them to say, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So Christ is saying, if I can get you to understand that you have to pray and not faint, it means that's the whole morale, that's the whole point of this parable. Now let's see how Christ Jesus intends to pass across that revelation to make us to come to the end that what men ought to pray and not to faint. That's meant to be our conclusion if we read this parable. Let's see the way people have interpreted this parable makes us come to that conclusion or not. That conclusion is the yardstick, is the point of test. Look at next verse 2, saying, said there was in a city a judge, who didn't fear God nor regard man. So we have a judge who has no external reason to drive him, who has nothing externally that could be the reason why he has to respond to people. Because in most cases, the reason people do the right thing today in our generation could be either because they do it for the fear of God. Can you see, there are times you do things in your life and not because somebody was watching you, not because somebody was there to punish you, but because you feared God and you responded rightly in some situations, even when there was nobody monitoring you in the physical realm. So people do things because of the fear of God. And also for some people who don't do things for the fear of God, they could do things because of the fear of men. They regard men. It means today in our generation, some people act right. They are not Christians. They're not born again. They don't have the fear of God in their heart, but they still act right because they know if they don't do the right thing, man is out to catch them. So people either do the right thing, either because they fear God or they fear men, or in some cases they do both at the same time. But this has to be, in most cases, what drives people to do the right thing. But here we have a judge who doesn't have any of such drivers. Mm-hmm. He's not driven by any, not because of he fear God, not because of the fact that he regards men. He doesn't fall into any category. So that simply tells us that this judge has nothing to drive him in the external to do the right thing. And it says here in verse 3, and there was a widow in the city, in that city where the judge actually was presiding over. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversary. So here comes a widow who spoke to a judge and says, please deliver me from those who are attacking me. Some people are attacking this widow. And you see, this is not far-fetched because, you know, she's a widow. It means that she's not that protected. She's vulnerable. So she's come to a judge. Don't forget, this judge has nothing to drive him in the external. And then she's come and then she asked the judge, can you please avenge me of my adversary? And then if you look at the next verse 4, and it would not for a while. Now mark that word. That's the word. It would not. This judge doesn't have the will. The judge has no will to help her. When I say, I didn't say he doesn't have the will with her. The judge says, I've decided I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to help you. He would not. It's just a choice. The judge made a decision. And we know, if you look at it, now look at this judge. First, we know he doesn't fear God or regard man. And of course, this judge, the only relationship that this judge has with this woman is just because this woman is part of his constituent. Is that okay? In the same city where he was presiding over a judge. So he decided, I'm not going to help you. He would not. He said he would not. He made a decision. Now, again, if you carry on, it says, but afterwards, he said within himself. You see, that's all about him. He said within himself afterwards that even though I don't fear God and I don't regard man, and it says, even though I'm not driven by any external factor, and I'm not driven because I want to show mercy to this woman or whatever. Look at the next verse. He said, verse 5, yet, that's the word, yet, even though nothing drives me, I don't have any connection, I don't have any mercy, I don't have any compassion on this woman, I've decided not to help her. But verse 5 says, yet, because this widow, mark the word, troubles me. This is a trouble for me. This is making things inconvenient for me. This is making things stressful for me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she's going to weary me out. So, of course, a judge who has no external driver to drive him for the reason why he should answer this woman says, well, the only thing that's driving me now is just because this woman is going to frustrate me. Mm-hmm. So the judge then responds out of frustration. Can you see that? Out of frustration. Now, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Of course, he has to be called unjust because why? It was his responsibility, at least, if the woman was part of his constituent in the city where he was presiding over a judge, it was his responsibility to avenge the woman. But he said, I would not do it. But at least, because he's going to frustrate me, I would do it. So Jesus said in verse 6, hear what the unjust judge said, and verse 7. Now, again, you see, in most cases, the tendency that people have when they read this parable is to compare this judge to the Father, the judge of the earth, of the heaven and earth. We compare him to God. That's what we do. But like I said, Jesus had a reason for speaking this parable. But don't forget what I said at the beginning, some few minutes ago. I did simply say, when you hear the words of Jesus, it depends on the perspective of how you are seeing what Jesus is saying. It depends on which part of the divide you are existing. You could be on the divide where it becomes a stumbling stone by the very thing he said, or it could be the sure cornerstone for you. Now, your perspective is so critical when you're looking at the parable of Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 7, and shall not God, that's the word, shall not God avenge his own elect? Now, let's take it one by one. We're breaking it down now. He said, God avenged. Look at the word, his own, O-W-N, elect. Now, again, Jesus presents a radical opposition to the mentality of the judge. To the judge, this woman was not in any relationship with this woman. And the judge wasn't responding to this woman because he was driven by any other thing. See, the Bible tells us this judge was driven by no relationship. Mm-hmm. He was driven not because he feared God and because he didn't fear man. He was not driven by anything. But the Bible says there's a God who is driven by something. He has his own elect. That's it. Now, Jesus at this moment is trying to contrast his fatherhood, the fatherhood of God as a judge, to this judge in question. And I think When most people read the parables of Jesus, like the last one we read in Luke 11 from verse 5 about the three friends and three loaves, when people read the parables of Jesus, I'm not sure whether people can connect this to the kind of parables we used to listen to when we were very, very young. I mean, most of these folklore, you know, there's some folklore stories that you hear, I mean, and people give you all these stories about animals and how animals behave in some kind of, you know, folklore stories. And the reason they give these folklore stories back then in Africa, in Asia, in most of this, all this Middle Eastern or African culture, they always give us some of these stories just to give us the morale and what they do of the story. And in most cases, instead of giving us the presenting the right character in the story, they can present the opposite of what they want to teach. I'll repeat that. At times they can present a story and they show you a bad character, a villain in the story who ends up with, with a bad lot in that story. Now, the reason they say that is not because they're saying, can you learn what happened to the bad person so you can become bad? Of course, that doesn't make sense. The reason they come up with a story of a bad character who actually ended up with a misfortune in the story is to teach us how not to be like that character. Now, Jesus is actually very fond in most of his parables to use this strategy to drive home a point. And when you read the parables of Jesus, you need to understand what point is he trying to make. For example, in the prodigal father story, the one we call the prodigal son, the reason Jesus presented the younger son and the elder son is not because he's saying, hey, look, I want it to be like the younger son, or I want it to be like the elder son. That's not the point of Luke chapter 15. Yeah. The whole point is to show you, don't be like these two sons. Don't be like the younger son. Don't be like the elder son. So Jesus always uses this strategy when he's presenting the reality of the kingdom. What Christ does in most cases is to show us a character or to show us a person in a story and tell us this is why you cannot be like this. And you see, in this particular parable of Luke chapter 18, Christ was trying to show us the picture of a judge. And in Luke 18 verse 7 and verse 8, he's trying to show us why the father as a judge is in complete radical exist or operate in a completely radically different way from this judge in Luke 18. Again, the first thing we notice that brings a big contrast between the father as a judge and this judge in Luke 18 is the fact that the father has his own elect, his own chosen. So the father has a reason. He has a basis for why he needs to answer. This judge has no basis. Or this judge decided to have no basis, if you put it that way. So Jesus is saying, can you see a judge who chose to have no basis? No fear of God, no regard of man, no basis. But see the father, your father, who has a basis. And what's the first basis we see? You are his elect. You are his chosen. The Bible says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. So when you are approaching this father, the judge of the heaven and earth, your father, you cannot approach him like this woman approached the judge. Because this father, you are his elect. You are, he said, his own. Now, it's enough to say you are his elect. He said you are his own elect. He chose you. He chose you in Christ. And that's how in John 15, Jesus said something to us. And we need to listen to that. He said, you didn't choose me. He said, I chose you. I chose you. I ordained you that you bear fruit. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Before you ever think about it, I chose you. So that's very critical. The Bible says here that this judge, the father of heaven and earth, our God, he said he has his own elect and we are his elect. He chose us. Now in that way, we see the first radical difference between our father God in heaven and the judge in this story who has no or who decided to have no connection or relationship with this woman. So he says in verse 7, shall not God avenge his own elect? Now he said, which cry day and night unto him, though that he bears long with them. Look at the next verse. I tell you that he will avenge them. Look at the word. Speedily. Now that doesn't sound like reluctance to me. Unlike this judge in this story who answered reluctantly. Yeah, the judge in this story said, you know what, I would have decided not to answer this woman forever, but she's just going to frustrate me. And do you know what happens? If somebody is frustrating you to do something, even if you do that thing eventually, how do you do it?
Reluctantly.
With speed?
No.
You don't do it with speed. You drag your feet to do it because you were forced to do it. So we know that this judge in this story that this woman was praying to, this judge dragged his feet to respond to this woman. But Jesus presented the second radical difference between how the Father responds to you and I and how this judge responded to this woman. He said the Father does it with speed. Now we know why he does it with speed, because we are his elect. Unlike this woman in the story, whom the judge said, I don't fear God, I don't regard man, there's nothing that drives me. Something drives our Father. And that's the radical difference. Something drives our Father. And what drives our Father, he said, we are his elect. How can people then use this story to picture God and to tell God? Now, every time we use this story as a picture of our Father, it shows that we don't have the true revelation of the true nature of the Father. It shows that we are actually going against Matthew chapter 6 that says you should know that your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things before you ask. So here was Jesus saying again that the Father, the judge in this story of Luke 18, was actually dragging his feet. He was pressured to answer. But he said, your Father, if you ask him, he will answer with speed. Not because you are nice, not because you are good, because you are his elect. And that's what he tells us there. So if you go on, he says, verse 8, I tell you, can you see that? He would avenge them speedily. Now, nevertheless, now everybody say, can you see that word? Nevertheless. Now, that's where we're going to actually elaborate today. He says, instead of you being concerned about how the Father answers. Now, because in this particular parable of Luke 18 from verse 1, the woman was concerned about the fact that the judge wasn't giving her the justice. That was the concern of this woman. But Jesus in Luke 18:7 says, well, if you're going to approach your Father is not like this judge, because your Father answers speedily. Your Father is not going to be dragged. He's not going to be pressured. He's not going to be convinced to bless you. He answers speedily. But he says one thing. He said, nevertheless. Okay, Jesus is saying, well, instead of you being concerned about how your Father answers, you should have a different concern. That's the word. He said, nevertheless, what does it say? Nevertheless, can you read that, please? What does it say, nevertheless?
Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh.
Well, Jesus, now go on, finish it.
Shall he find faith on the earth?
Okay, now we began to move now in our focus on this knockout series on prayer. Christ is saying, well, if I were you, my concern will not be how the Father answers. Because the Father answers speedily. But nevertheless, even though I told you, he answers what? Speedily. Nevertheless, there's an issue here. Nevertheless, there's something we need to talk about. Nevertheless, there's something we need to focus on. And that's what we should be concerned about. And what's the focus? Shall he find what? Faith. That's it. It says, shall he find it? That is what is more critical for you to listen to, rather than being concerned about pressurizing the Father to answer. Because the Father knows you are his elect. The Father knows you are his chosen. You are the apple of the eye of the Lord. You are the apple of his eye. You are his elect. He would answer speedily. But Jesus said, well, even though the Father will answer speedily, the question is, when the Son of Man shows up, will he find faith? That is what matters to you, is you need something to draw on to receive on what the Father is going to give speedily. So giving speedily is not a problem, but receiving speedily is the issue.
So before you go on the nevertheless, I really want to point our viewers to this. I hope they have the scriptural sense to see the common theme that runs through this series of prayer, the one we started. We see that it's all based on covenant relationship. Yeah. You know, when it started, don't be as hypocrite. Who does not know that the Father? Mm-hmm. Still, the stress on the knowing the relationship. Mm-hmm. And when we're doing that in Luke 11, we see stress on the relationship, the relational capital, the friend asks of the other, in which it can back on. Mm-hmm. And so we saw when he was comparing the evil father to him, the relationship. And today, again, this in Luke 18, so we find God still contrasting. I'm still barking that prayer cannot be offered not in any other platform except the platform of the covenant relationship of the fatherhood. You see, and the problem is where it becomes so disappointing is for people to bring God to the same level. Some people read Luke chapter 18 and they just approach God as the unjust judge. So they feel like, they just regard God as, they have everything twisted up and they regarded God as unjust judge. So I really, really frustrating out. Whereas they got it wrong, because Christ was contrasting it.
I say, I'm not like that judge.
Unjust judge. But what I would do, why would somebody read through Luke 18 and then what they take out, what they see God is the unjust judge. They don't even see the second character here, which is contrasting. It was so clear because this is an unjust. You know your father, that's about knowing the way that your father is a just one. So if you really don't know where that your father is a just one, is a just judge, then definitely then you, that is the, we're talking about knowing the way. Then you rather think that he's the unjust judge. And then that was what happened yesterday when we were looking, when they say, even if you being evil, if your child asks of this, and you said it in this morning again, bringing that verse out, that he said, how will he not much more? It's not that he will give at the same level like the father. He's not going to just ask, just like on the evil father would do, I would do as well as the same. No, he's not even saying more. I will just give more above what an evil father would do. I even know the evil father cannot even give a stone in place of bread. So I will just do as much as that. No, he's not saying I will just do more. I will do much more. So I hope our people can get that the father with the contrast is going to do much more. I know they in Luke 18, we still find out that they say even the unjust judge, even in his reluctance, will still do something. He will be frustrated to do something.
On a bad day, in a worst case scenario, he will still do something.
Yes, under duress, he will do
under
something.
Under pressure, frustration, the judge did something.
So how would you now want to bring the father bring that father to the level of the unjust
bring
judge?
God to
and so you're approaching him like as if he's an unjust judge. So you now say, okay, I'm going to weary him out with your tears and prayer. I'm going to frustrate him out today. Answer something.
Yes,
so that's a mess up. That's why we need to realign our lives and our mentality, our thinking with the redemption realities. And that is what we are doing, challenging all these our beliefs in the light of the scriptures. We are bringing it face to face and see, okay, bringing the word of God to face up with it. And see, this is, we cannot approach the Father with that. So you don't have any excuse to say you are going to weary God out with your tears. Confidence in that just give me 3 days and I'll be naked in one mountain and everything is going to do it and everything like that. That is your approach, and you are bringing him to the, and that is injustice, bringing the father into the level of the unjust judge. Even the unjust judge would do that, how much more? And that comes to our knowing the will of the father. So knowing the father, that the father is just, it's not like that. He's a good father, you know. He's not like the evil father. Until we have this thing and we have that thing, we have our mentality resting our head on these revelations, we don't have any business in praying.
Thank you for that insight. And you see, now viewers all over the world, it then means that there are things we say in the place of prayer. There are ways in which we pray, and those things actually abuse the true nature of the Father.
Yes.
And there are times when we say things in a place of prayer, we actually bring the Father down even below the level of this judge.
Yeah.
And we see Jesus wasn't trying to abuse the Father's nature by this particular parable of Luke 18. All Christ did was to show us a contrast. And there are times, you and I know, that contrast at times can give a better understanding of things.
Yeah.
When you show people that, you see, this is black or this is dark, that makes them understand what white is. Yes. And something, this is tall, you can understand what short is.
Yeah.
So what Christ was saying, look at the judge who would not answer because he has nothing that drives him in terms of relationship. He doesn't regard the man or regard the father. And even when you talk about regarding men, think about what the Bible says about our father. Hebrews chapter 1, the angels asked him, they said, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you regard him? Can you see? How can you then? It means, he said, the Father we serve, the Father of glory, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he regards man. Bible says, he said, what is man that you regard? Can you see that? He has placed so much premium on man. He chose us before the foundation of the earth that we should be the object of his love. He placed a regard on us. But this particular judge in Luke 18 doesn't regard any man. Think about that. How can then we compare the Father of glory with this judge? It just doesn't make any sense. It's a contrary thing. The nature of this judge and the nature of the Father are completely opposite. So Jesus wasn't asking us to approach the Father based on this judge. He was just simply saying, look at this judge. Your Father in heaven is not like that. That's the whole point of Luke chapter 18. And when we approach the Father in the place of prayer, what we say and how we approach prayer reflects how we think of the Father, either as this judge or not as this judge in Luke 18.
I hope this revelation will revolutionize our personal prayer life and corporate prayer sessions, in which we are not just praying to break God's resistance or reluctance. You know, that's why you see the pressure on the people praying, the pressure on the preacher. So really, the people now begin to rate who can break, who can try to come up with words to break God's resistance. And so people judge a preacher by that. Somebody who can put all dramas into it.
To break God's resistance
and put pressure in the place of prayer and break his reluctance, because they have seen him as an unjust judge. Yeah, let's weary him out. We are going to tabernacle. We will not give him rest. We are going to... So some people approach him as if he's a thug. You know, that kind of a thing. We are just a protest. It's just like they are staging a protest. You know that is it. Most of the prayer points are like protest songs. We have protest songs in the place of prayer. They were thinking all this, we are going to make him do what he does not want to do. So we are going to break into his resistance. And what they call breakthrough in prayers are this breaking into his resistance, breaking into his reluctance. Why? We should just pray into his willingness, because he's much more willing. And, you know, if we understand what he has done, and I has done this thing, I has known all this thing before even we ask. So we know that he's already willing. He's a good father. He's not... He's going to do it speedily. You know, that kind of, because he has that covenant relationship. You know, we are his own. And we are in his jurisdiction, in which is our case. And he's willing. He's happy about it. It's not like if that unjust judge, even the woman is under a consistent, but she he chose not to be bothered about it. But our God is eager. We know we are his own, and he claimed us. He has chosen us, not even before we were the one choosing him. Because those women, maybe they have to elect those judge. Some of the people have to make the appointment possible. But he chose us, you know. That is the thing. He shows who is much more interested in us first is him. So it's not like, okay, we just have to work together. You know, some people are forced to work with some people because of the appointment. They have no choice. Maybe the man wouldn't have loved to work with that kind of woman, but because of it was forced by hate. So by mutual understanding, let's work together. So let's see how we can align our beliefs. But this is somebody who went out of his way to choose us. So the willingness, you can see the willingness on his part. And so when we pray in the place of prayer, we pray understanding the willingness, that he's much more willing and he's much more to do. He's going to do much more. He's able to do much more than what an evil father can, even the best of the evil father, the best of the evil judge can do. He's much more willing to do that.
You see, there's one thing that you actually made mention of, and I think we might want to highlight that so that our viewers can understand that. If you look at that that woman in Luke 18, in that, you know, parable, if you noticed, when Jesus was talking about nevertheless, and I think there is something we want to look at, the nevertheless thing, and you see, when people try to approach the Father, if you noticed about this woman, she came to approach this judge, and you see, this judge in particular was supposed to regard men. I'll tell you the reason. Because in actual fact, this woman was part of his constituent.
Yes.
And if the woman was part of his constituent, how can you say you are a judge over a constituency and you don't have any regard for any man? People, I'm pretty sure maybe there was some kind of voting that took place or some kind of decision by some board that actually put this judge in position.
Yeah.
And if you do, you have to respect, you have to put a regard on the requirements, or as it were, the needs of people in your constituency. But what Jesus highlighted in this parable about his judges, he places no premium on his responsibility. In fact, he said, I don't regard it. Can you notice that there are two things that happened about this parable of this man, of this judge, sorry. Jesus first told us that this man doesn't fear God or regard men. And Jesus then told us in the parable that the man himself said it.
Himself.
So he said, I don't regard anyone. I put no premium on the fact that I'm responsible to anyone. I don't place any premium on that.
He owned that.
The man said it himself. I don't put any premium. I have no relationship with my constituents. I don't owe them anything. Now, the man himself said it, and Jesus said, hear what that unjust judge is saying. But your Father owes you because you are his elect. He said, how much more God? He said, how shall God not avenge his own elect? So it means, Jesus is saying, that man claims he's not responsible or regards anyone. But I'm saying, you are my elect. You are my elect. And you are my responsibility. I chose you. And you see, the word elect is so important, because it shows that you were chosen. You were elected. And I think if you are elected or you were chosen, you are the responsibility of the person that chose you. That's the way it works. You see, if you try to lobby, and that's one thing, that's a dangerous thing about lobbying around. When you lobby for positions or you lobby for things, what happens? By the time you lobby and they give you anything, you are responsible for maintaining yourself, because anyway, the person that you lobbied around did not look out for you anyway. But when somebody looks out for you, Jesus said, you didn't choose me. John 15, I chose you. Can you see that? He said, I chose you. So Jesus said, I was the one that looked out for you. You didn't look out for me. And that's what the Bible tells us in 1 John 3. He said, this is love. Not that we loved him, but he loved us. He chose us. He looked out for us. And if somebody looked out for you, you are the person's responsibility. That's why Jesus said, shall God not avenge his own elect, his own chosen? And you see, that sounds a contrasting statement to make, opposed to what the judge said. So you cannot even put Jesus and the Father of glory in the same box as this judge. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work at all.
And I will say that even the judge was able to cast off his own responsibility. Nevertheless, he's meant to be responsible. No matter how he got to that place or position, he's responsible. It's part of his duty.
He's responsible.
We don't care how he did it, how he got there. As long as he take up the job to be a judge, he's responsible to judge cases like that.
He's meant to
judge the case.
It's his responsibility.
But we can still see in the frailty of humanity that people can still cast out their own responsibility and cast it aside and say, well, it is my responsibility, but I choose not to. Mm-hmm. I don't want to see you. Mm-hmm. Though you're part of it, I just don't want to. Mm-hmm. And I don't care about what it makes, because he said he does not regard man, so he doesn't care the consequences.
I don't care the consequences.
The consequences that might come out, the fallout from it, from those people that elect him and everything, he doesn't care anymore about it. He doesn't care to win favors and be in the good book. Mm. He doesn't care to. He's not caring about getting rewards, getting awards for doing his duty. If he do much more, or he's not even careful for consequences that comes, the fallout from not performing his duty. But this is a man that is telling you humanity, they can still cast it aside, even whether it is reasonable or not. You can choose not to do what they are to do.
But not your father.
Your father is saying, you are my responsibility.
My elect.
I specially picked you. You know, when you're talking of chosen elect, you specially pick out of all the you are picked by me. So you have my responsibility. And I was the one that initiated this.
Yeah,
so to tell you,
this.
You know.
You didn't love me for this.
I was the one that initiated it. Why you are not even thinking about it? So you're showing that I'm much more than willing.
Yeah.
It is my own interest first and everything. Even whether you are interested or not, it is my interest first. I reach out first. Mm. So all the responsibility is on me. Mm. We are not going to meet halfway in this.
No, you're my elect, my own elect.
We are not meeting halfway and let me see your own part. Are you doing your part? Then let me contribute my own part in this and see how we can work. No, it is my choice. I chose this before. You know, you are my chosen one. I went out of my way because I'm much more interested. So we can see the willingness of the Father, and that is why he could speedily
answer, because that's it.
He could speedily because he's interested. He's much more interested even before you even have a glimpse of his interest. Even some people, while you are still grappling to understand why he's interested in you, he's not going to wait till you come to that knowledge of why he's interested in you. So he's telling you, I'm not going to wait till you come up with it, till you understand and come to my level, why I so much chose you out of all this lot. I'm not, because I can't allow that to wait. I'm much more interested, so I've gone all out to pick you out. So whether you come close or you come anywhere, you will meet me there, because I am much more interested too, and I'm sitting as a judge. You know, judging for my own, you know, that is the thing. So you have that. So how would somebody, I still try to get my head wrap this. How would people look at this, Luke 18, and all of this contrasted, and they still want to approach the Father as the unjust one? That's unfair, you know.
but you see, most... So,
and then you not feel like, let me just do like that, let me do like the... If people take pride in it, and they even have titles and teams or programs around it. Let us be that woman, the vulnerable woman. You're not vulnerable. Yeah, your Lord is your maker, is your husband, your maker. You're not vulnerable. You're not in a vulnerable position. You are the bride. You are the one looked out for. You are the delight of the Lord. So you know. So people come as if they're vulnerable. Nobody could speak for them. Even in the place of prayer, they are dejected. They feel like they have no position. They have no authority. All they have in their power is just how to mount prayer.
and scream.
And scream. They are vulnerable. When you are not vulnerable, I will not leave you off. And yes, that is it. That's the position. You are in a privileged position. You are the bride of Christ, the sought out one. Mm-hmm. You know, that is the thing. You have been redeemed, dignified. He said, mm-hmm. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. Mm-hmm. You are a delightsome land. Mm-hmm. So you are not like that woman. So how would you put yourself like this woman in Luke 18? And then you now go again. That's a double tragedy. First of all, not understanding that you are in a dignified, you have been redeemed. Mm-hmm. You are a joint heirs with Christ. You have all of this right, and you have the willingness of the Father. Then again, not understanding what the will, what it says about you, mm-hmm. that you have the right, because it's understanding the will that you know that you are a son.
Yeah.
And a heir. And because in the will you will know that it is my
elected.
Son.
You know you are his elect.
Yes, you are his son, you are the elect. You know in that will of the testament you are the son, so you have the right.
Mm.
It's when you know that, because in the will you must have the knowledge of yourself.
If you're in the will, your name is there,
yes.
That all this belongs to this person. Yeah.
So in understanding the will, you have to even know your position in the family. You have to have the knowledge of who they called you, what you are being called.
Mm.
In that, yes, you are called like the righteous, the blessed one.
Mm.
So you need to, it is this part of the will. You still have to get to this will. Mm. We have to still get to this and unravel this, the mystery of of this New Testament, to know who, what are we called, and who are we. Mm. So you are not the vulnerable one. You are not the orphan. You are not the one defenseless.
Mm-hmm.
That you just need to call out for somebody to help you.
Who is reluctant? Who is reluctant? Pressure the father who is reluctant.
Today, so you are not vulnerable, you are not this widow, because you have your husband is your maker. You are the bride of Christ, you are the delightsome land. And so when you understand it, that you now have a judge who is a just judge, you say he's a just judge, then he is much more willing, who will speedily do it, who has chosen you, who has taken all the initiative. I just hope you will get this. I hope the Holy Spirit will drum this locating revelation into us. And so we want to see our prayer lives transform. We want to see results.
Amen. Now you want to say this, and I think some people will be asking, maybe I'm not sure if you have questions in your heart, and I think the reason the Lord ministered this to me, somebody probably have this question in their thought, and they're saying, well, if he answers speedily, I've seen the Father this way, I have no problem with seeing the Father the way you're saying, and you said he answered speedily. Well, I still don't get some answers to my prayers anyway, so can you please tell me what the issue is? Now, stay with us.
Can we really get to that?
No, not today. We wouldn't get to that. So I said, stay with us on this knockout series. We are in this for a long haul on this prayer. Mm-hmm. Prayer is so multidimensional. Have you noticed? We've not even begun to dwell on the Pauline scriptures on prayer. We've reserved that for the last. We've not even gotten there at all. We're just still focusing on the Gospels on prayer. Well, Jesus, we've not even gotten to the Pauline revelations on prayer. They are quite deep and they are quite meaty. So please stick with us as we digress. As we begin to diverge into that over the next probably few weeks. We don't know how long the Lord will help us in this prayer and knockout series on prayer. But before we round up today, there is something that I think we need to establish. Jesus is saying, the Father will answer speedily. That should not be your concern. And I think people get too much concern about the wrong thing. We're focusing on the wrong thing. The Father will answer speedily, but nevertheless. Let's talk about what should be your concern.
I don't think we can get to the nevertheless today. I just want to say for our viewers, should you have any questions on this? Some people will just join us today and really don't know some of those questions that they have. We have already answered them in the previous episodes. So you can gain it, because it's like a step. Each step is unfolding from the last verse. So you really cannot get the full if you are not listening back to know
please
where we are coming
check
from.
Our previous series.
So most of the questions people are asking are things we've answered before. We have close more than 50 episodes altogether now, because you can see the consistency of the scripture running through all these things.
Mm.
So you have to get to it. And you can get to it most especially on our Expose 247 page, in which you can get almost of all these messages. And sometimes some things are not on Expose. Some ministration, live ministration where we're invited, you have it on there, we put it on that Expose 247 page, so you can be blessed by it. So we just hope that next week we are going to continue 7 p.m. on Saturday UK time, and Sunday 9 a.m. UK time we'll continue on this knockout series. I just hope that you are going to look at that Luke 18 in a different light now, and I am going to glean everything you can get hold of it. Then you know you have to labor on this will, the New Testament, to find out, not even finding out, to find out who you are. You find out, you go and look out for your name. That is the thing. You need to be sure of it. You have to, I'm just trying to help you a bit, to look out for what it says. Who are you there? You find your name. You really have to find your name. There is no point not finding that your name is on the will. You find out what your name is, and you find out what it says you are. your position, how you are, that you are a child, your position in the family, you are joint heirs with Christ, you are the bride. So you need to find out, and you find out who your father is. There's a lot of work to be done, and that work is cut out
and
for you.
Once you find out all that, it changes completely how you come to the place of prayer. It changes your prayer life completely. Your prayer life can never be the same. And we're trusting God that if you've been listening to our Knockout series on prayer, we're trusting that those who are listening, there should be a radical, you know, change in how we actually look at your perspective of prayer. And that's what the old vision is.
So keep living this truth and sharing it, spreading it wherever you can find man, and let people be blessed by this. So we'll see you next week, 7 p.m. Saturday UK time and 9 a.m. UK time on Sunday. We want to say that we commend you to God, that the Lord will preserve you blameless in spirit, soul, and body unto the coming of our Lord. So bye. Stay blessed.
Bye.